This is the third of a series entitled A Scholarly Refutation of Popular Christological Errors. Now, it has been charged that to teach that Jesus spoke and acted from each side of his dual nature is to make a dichotomy or a schizophrenic Jesus. Rather, these pastors say, the two natures of Jesus always act as one personality with both natures involved. And that the person of Jesus is a divine person, not a human person. That's the popular Christological teaching. He had both a divine and a human nature, but he was only one person. Now, this is what is commonly being taught. I rebuttal that this is contrary to all the facts of the Bible. First of all, the Bible does not say that Jesus is a divine person, or that he is a divine person only. Either one. Nor that God is a person at all. It doesn't say that. Nor that two natures were always involved in one personality. It does not say that. These things they have come up with are the results of their own mind, starting from a post-apostolic concept. But the Bible does teach Jesus was body, soul, and spirit. And each of these is clearly spoken of as acting in a human way, and in a way that God would not act. Moreover, God is said to be invisible spirit, everywhere present, and eternal. Whereas Christ is said to be of the seed of Adam, Abraham, and David. Born in Bethlehem, born under the law, made like unto his brethren, being the last Adam. It cannot be proven from the Bible that God is a person. It depends upon what concept and definition one puts upon person. This is an extra-biblical argument, meaning it's outside the Bible. The authors of The Unseen Universe, quoted by Rotherham in his appendix, say, "It ought to be remembered that here the word person does not mean the same thing as it does when applied to ourselves." Now, he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. "But it only denotes some distinction that may be regarded as best expressed by this word. Our idea of person or individual is derived solely from our experience of that position which we occupy in the universe." And that is exactly correct. What you think of when you say person is the experience that you have as you see human persons, and that is all you know about person. Now, because we are finite and God is infinite, we cannot equate him with us. In fact, even our concept of God is distorted because we cannot understand a being with different feelings than that which we have. Humans tend to project human feelings into the pet animals. Do you know that? Oh, my cat is just feeding them. They tend to project their human feelings into the animals because they don't know how the animal really feels. And they also tend to project their human feelings into God and have God feel like we feel because we don't know how he feels. We cannot understand what it feels like to be invisible spirit everywhere present. Knowing all things, even future actions of every creature not yet in existence. Being perfect, having no need to reason or think. God doesn't reason and think. He just knows. So we don't equate with that. Having always existed, we don't equate with that. Creating all things from himself by decision only. No work. He's invisible spirit. By decision, all things are created from nothing. Meaning from himself, really. Because out of things which do not appear, the scripture says, He's the only thing in the beginning. He's the only thing. Everything must come somehow from Him. There isn't anything else. Now, I don't mean that tables, wood is a part of God. I'm not teaching that. But the very sources of energy arranged in ways that are perceived as certain objects in the material world, somehow that energy comes from God. Now, because we are finite, God has distorted the image of Himself so that we might have a concept of Him. Do you understand that? He cannot tell it like it is. We had never understood. We don't even have those words. You cannot have concepts that you don't have words for. And you don't have words that you don't have a concept of. In other words, you can't have words for things you know. How many of you have ever seen an epaulata? Well, don't worry, I haven't either. In other words, you have to have first an object to have a word for it. And if God is something you don't have any words for it, then you can't give any people words for it. Doesn't mean anything. When you explain to your little tiny children, you distort God. You know you do. You purposely distort God, and you distort the whole human system of bringing forth babies and so forth. You distort it that they might understand it. That's what God has done. Now, very clearly, I don't mean that I am a modernist. I believe this Bible, but it absolutely, totally, clearly is clearly evident that God has distorted Himself in this Bible that we might understand Him. Very clearly. He has had to portray Himself with human feelings, human reasonings, even with a human shape. It does not mean He has human reasons, human feelings, or human shapes. It does not mean He has the feelings He says He has. No, the shape He says He has. I'm not saying God is not being truthful. I'm saying He's like we. He has to distort Himself that we might have some concept of Him. See, God is so big, He can do whatever He wants to do. He's the start of this whole thing. And if He needs to picture Himself like us so we can understand Him, He has that right. He has that right. He answers to nobody. He does what's best, and if that's what's best for us, that's what He does. So don't think of it as a mistake or a sin or a problem, because it isn't. He has spoken of Himself in ways that we know is not literally true, for it contradicts other plain statements about Himself. Question: how do we know which is true about Him then? If this one contradicts that and that contradicts it, how do we know which statements are true? How do we know that both aren't true, even though they seem to be contradictory about Him? And the answer is, we know because one set of statements contradict our experience in the universe. Therefore, they make no human sense to us. While the other set of statements are beyond our experiences, and so make no human sense either. But they contradict no experience of ours in the universe. Now, if you can understand this, which I perceive some of you can't, that's what it really amounts to. And really no more. Really no more than that. People like to think they're like God. That's right, that's wrong. And so, but see, what you really got is a reasoning from some base with certain parameters and limitations. Now, I don't know how many understood that statement I made. Now, examples of the first set of statements. Now, these are those that contradict our experience in the universe and make no human sense to us. And therefore, we say, is not literal. God's right hand is in the sea. Contradicts the scriptures where He says that He is everywhere present. Because if His right hand was in the sea, then there's an edge to His hand. And then His hand isn't out here behind His side His hand. And if He's not out here, He's not everywhere present. He's limited to this big arm that comes down, invisible or invisible, and plunges into the sea. It contradicts other scriptures. We select which group of scriptures to, because of which one, they'll both make no sense to us, but one of them contradict our experiences in the universe and contradict the other set of scriptures. And so we take those that do not contradict our experiences in the universe. So, which is all we got to work with. You understand? So we say that is not a literal statement. God says, I will go down now, meaning to Sodom, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Genesis 18:21. In other words, God is saying, I will go down to where I am not, and I will listen to, and I will look and see what is going on according to what angels have brought to me and told me, and then as I see, I will know if it's true or not. Now that is making God an awful lot like man. And if that's true, he is not omniscient and he's not omnipresent. And so we reject that as a literal statement, and we recognize God is only speaking as a king who will go and investigate a matter thoroughly and give it a fair chance, and if not, he's going to destroy the city. It is only making a personification. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. Number three, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them. That contradicts the scriptures that say that God is good. And it contradicts the scripture that says he changes not. And so we recognize he's only speaking after the manner of men, saying he has decided not to do it. But because he had foreknowledge, it wasn't a change of mind at all. He already knew he would. But in certain conditions, he will do this, and then when Nineveh repents, then he will do that. And so when he repents of the evil he would do, he only means, in the manner of men, this is what you would say. But as to God, I always knew, and as long as he was doing this, I was pronouncing judgment. And I knew they would change, but I wasn't telling them that part, because I wanted them to repent truly. And then when they did, then I decided, I've already pre-decided, then I will repent according to my nature. I will accept them and will not destroy them. And the evil wouldn't really be evil, but it would be evil in their sight. That's what they would call evil. And so therefore, I'm calling it evil that they might understand, you see. How many are with me? Okay. Fourth example, the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. We reject that he's got legs going out through the stars in space and sitting on the earth someplace out here. Because it's contrary to the fact that he's everywhere present. And that he's a spirit until it's heaven and earth. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We tend to even contradict that one. He sits up there on the north pole, he sits up there on his legs spread over the bowl. See, that is a figure of speech. We see it contradicts. We know that God doesn't really what he says that he does. For he remembereth that they were but flesh. We say this contradicts what we know about God. He foreknows all things. He doesn't have to remember as though he forgot. He doesn't forget anything. After the manner of man he is talking. He looks back and he says, now he remembers this. He's only speaking as man would speak. God has condescended to speak as man throughout the whole Bible. He is not far from any one of us, the scripture says. How far? The Bible says he's everywhere. He's speaking after the manner of man. We think, oh, God's so far off. Why do you hide yourself, O Lord? That's how man prays. And guess what? I'm not very far from you. That's when, according to our understanding. Just like we say the sun comes up every morning. The sun doesn't come up, the earth turns. You know? For the Lord searches all hearts. He doesn't search. He knows. But we have to search, and he speaks of himself as searching. I will search Jerusalem with candles. But he's not out of Jerusalem with candles going up and down. He's speaking after the manner of man. David said, the Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord doesn't think upon him. The Lord knows him all the time, but it's couched in a way that we can understand it, meaning we know that there's energy from his mind. We know that he is, well, I don't know how to say it, Lord, I guess you think on me. You know, I'm glad you think on me. See, we see a lot of inaccurate things. God doesn't worry about that. He is so far above us that it's the only way we can understand him. And so what I'm really saying is God isn't like at all what he says he is in all these cases. The Lord is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherein he hath girded himself. That means he didn't have majesty and strength before, and now he puts on majesty and strength. Well, we reject that as being true. We rather take it as a person who has to clothe himself with something. This is again a figure of speech. Meaning when he shows it to his people, he is spoken of as having clothed himself or having risen up. God is said to have a rod, a scepter, arrows, a banner, the winds in his fist, a seal, a bottle, wings and feathers, an arm, feet, hands, eyes, fingers, a lamp. God is said to roar, to rise up, to dwell in thick darkness, to fly, to rest, to incubate or brood, to breathe, to blow, to touch. God is said to be light, fire, a rock, a tower, a temple, shadow, a man of war. He's not a man. Temple, a terrible. His only viewpoints, his only figures of speech, personifications. God is saying something about himself that isn't true. In short, he is saying something about himself in a personification, a person way. Because he's not that way. So a personification, he's making himself like a person. Because that's what us persons can understand. Now these we call figures of speech. So how do we know we are not also seeing a figure of speech when the Bible speaks of him with wrath? Emotions. Emotions, wrath. Laughing. Presupposing a mouth and a staccato. Ha 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 ha. See? Jealous. Emotions. Seeing. Presupposing eyes. Does he see? Or does he have somehow desire? He's everywhere present. Does he automatically know in a way? I mean, can you really say he sees? He's afflicted when we are afflicted, the Bible says. He's hurt. But is he really? The Bible says he has a soul and a heart. But see, not in a figurative way. But only talking after the manner of man. So man says, well, here's the scripture says he's got a soul. I say, but I got a lot of things I can tell you he has. He's got a bottle, too. Candles, arrows, you know. I mean, what kind of a God do we have now, really? See, we really need to understand about this being. We cannot prove or decide that emotions like wrath, jealousy is literal. See, we equate it with our jealousy. We equate it with our wrath. We don't know what it means for God to have wrath, really. We don't really know what that's like. You say, well, I felt. That doesn't mean that's how he feels. Doesn't mean he's an entirely different being than we are. Now, if he does not have these feelings, as we do, what is he? The Bible says he is past finding out. The Bible says he is unsearchable. So you are not going to be able to tell what he's like. You're not going to be able to know or tell because he is past finding out. You can't find him out. Now, if he were just like us, then he is found out. Right. We found him out. He's just like us. He is past finding out. I mean, he's not like us. Right. He's too great for us, the Bible says. He's too great. Right. You'll never know. His ways are not our ways. He is higher than the heavens. He humbled himself to behold heaven and earth. Yeah, that's right. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Now the heavens are here, but the birds and the stars and so forth. Those are the heavens, plural. Clouds, birds, stars. That's the heavens. But the heaven of heavens is what God's throne is in relation to earth and angels. He's higher than that. He's higher than his heavens. That's only one aspect of his creation. The heaven, where he dwells with his angels, where Jesus is, only relates to planet earth and people. He's always been creating. He's much higher, much greater, much faster than that. That's only a speck in a whole universe of cosmic dust, as it were. Just one speck. Forever and ever he has been. Forever he's never not created. Who knoweth what that means? If God creates, he's before the object he created. Every object has a beginning. And that means, but when did the first object start? Since there's always God, always creating, how do you find a beginning for the first one? You go on forever and ever, can never find when the first one stopped. It totally boggles our mind. We come like Dr. Kahn said, the famous astrophysicist, to a bit that human ingenuity can never solve. How little a portion is heard of him, the Bible says. How little a portion is heard of him. With all the Bible, all the Spirit, everything we do, how little a portion. What a tiny portion of him is Hood, the Bible says. This is a big God we're serving. Big God, much greater than all little tiny finite concepts. We cannot comprehend his doings, the Bible says. We cannot comprehend his doings. His footsteps are not known, the Bible says. And God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And the scripture says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And the implication is nobody. Now, I want to give you examples of the second set of statements that we accept as literal, but beyond our experiences. We do accept these. They're contradicted to the first set, and they're beyond our experiences. But they don't contradict. But they do not contradict our experience in the universe. And we hold these to be above the first set, and therefore more literal. God is spirit. Invisible. He's everywhere present. We can't equate with those things. Eternal. Immortal. Everlasting. All-knowing. Knowing the future. Creator. Everywhere present. He has all power. He is perfect. Unchangeable. He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. We don't know what that means. We know what it means to have love to some degree. A limited love. We do not know what it means to be love. We don't know what that means. So how can we declare with confidence, without scripture, that God is a person? Or that he's three persons? We cannot. There is nothing in the Bible that says he's a person. Nothing. And how can we declare that God has a personality trait like we do? We can't. These are only metaphors. You can't declare things with certainty that are only figures of speech. But we can say that God lives and interpret that as meaning he is in being. And therefore, and he is divine, meaning God. And therefore, he is a divine being. We can say that. He's a divine being. And we can say that Jesus is God and therefore a divine being. We can say that because the Bible says it. And we can say that Jesus is God with us because the Bible says that. And we can say that Jesus is man because he's called the man Christ Jesus. And we can say that Jesus is a son. And we can say he had a beginning. A child shall be born. See, his son shall be given, and so forth. We can say he had a flesh and blood and bones. And that he had a soul that was troubled. And he had a spirit that was troubled. And that he was mortal. The Bible said he was put to death in the flesh. That means mortal. That means you can die. We can say all of that. We can say God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We can say that Jesus said, my Father that dwells within me doeth the works. We can say that. We can say he was the image of the invisible God. The invisible God. Do you know none of these things are talking about persons? We can say that he was God manifest in the flesh. We can say he was the Son of Mary. That he was the Son of God. That he was the seed of David. Therefore, we can say Jesus was a human being as well as a divine being. That is, he was a human in being and that he was divine in being. Divinity in being. We can say that. And therefore, Jesus was two beings. A divine being and a human being. That is, he was divinity in being and he was a humanity, a man in being. And there's nothing incongruous about saying he was two beings. Now, if God is a person, then Jesus is both a divine person and a human person. That has to follow. But we do not know if he is a person. Now, to declare that God is a person, as they do out here, and then to say Jesus had two natures, nature of God and a nature of man, but to deny that Jesus is two persons, that is, one of God and one of man, makes no sense. It makes no sense. If Jesus had a human nature, for deity within a shell of flesh is not human nature. Human nature speaks of human emotions, human actions, human feelings, human thinking, human soulical makeup, human personality coming from a human person. There's no such thing as saying his soul was divine, his spirit was divine, his flesh was human, and that was his human nature, and he had a human nature, but not a human person. But that was not a human person. There's no such thing. That does not make sense. That will not fly. Human nature speaks of the very essence of the soul, not the body shell. If he had a human nature, he had a human personality. If he's a human personality, and he had divine personality, and if he has two natures, and if he is a person, he's two persons. One person of deity, one person of humanity. Just because people never thought of it like that, or never spoke of it like that, has got nothing to do with it. The other is not illogical, reasonable, and it's not biblical. Now, Jesus was clearly a human person with a human soul and spirit and with a human personality, acting generally, as a matter of fact, as a human being without involving his divine nature, as is proven by the fact that he was in agony, weeping, praying, being sorely tempted and tried, persecuted, troubled in soul and spirit, requiring an angel to strengthen him. He was nailed to a cross. He thirsted. He died. He asked God why. He said to God, if possible. He glorified not himself. He did not know the hour of his return. He was put in a grave. He was made perfect. Now I ask you, was both God and man? See, they say, well, you make a dichotomy if you ever make him showing the human nature without the divine nature. You know why they keep contesting that? Because they don't believe he was a human person. They say he's a divine person, not a human person. And because of that, they say you make him schizophrenic. They cannot accept that because they don't believe that he's a person. You know what the truth of the matter is? They are denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. Even though they will say, no, I'm not, they are. Because to him, the humanity is only the body. And that's not the humanity of Christ. Now let me ask you, was both God and man circumcised the eighth day? Luke 2:21. They say everything that Jesus did, he did as both God and man, because the soul was deity, and the spirit was deity, in a human shell. And therefore, the human shell cannot act independently. It cannot communicate, as Walter Martin said on the radio. It cannot communicate. And therefore, you cannot split them. You cannot make a dichotomy. They have to go together. The spirit and soul has to work in the body. And everything that was done and said and acted was always both. But I've never found one alive yet that could ever explain to me. The Bible says Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. God and man both circumcised? God had flesh cut off of him? No. If the flesh was man, then God wasn't circumcised because he's not man. He's not flesh. So then it was only Jesus. Did both God and man learn obedience? Hebrews 5:8. God didn't have to learn obedience. Obviously it was the human learning this. Was it the body learning it? No. It was the soul learning it. Did both God and man increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? Luke 2:52. God didn't increase in stature and wisdom. He has all wisdom from the beginning. Obviously, this was the humanity. It wasn't the body shell increasing in wisdom. It was the person who lived in there, the soul, and not God. God doesn't increase in wisdom. Everything they tell you, the whole setup, is blown to pieces by these arguments. Were both God and man made of a woman? Galatians 4:4? No, of course not. Only a man can be made of a woman. Did both God and man say, my Father who art in heaven? No. Can a body pray? No. The human has to play through the body. The soul has to play through the body. Then does that mean since the soul was divine that God played? How can God play? Does God need to play? Then he's not omnipotent if he has to play. And if he has to play to another God, then he's subordinate to the other God. Then he's not equal with the very God. Did both God and man say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God call another one his God? It cannot be. It must be the human being. And it cannot be the body without a soul. It must be the soul. So the soul must be human, not divine. Were both God and man presented to the Lord in the temple? Were they both resurrected? Was God resurrected? By whom? God resurrect himself? Was God sent forth by God? Wasn't it a human being was sent forth by God? Did God send himself forth? Were both servants of God? And these are all scriptures. The scriptures say these. The man was a servant of God. Was God a servant of God too to keep him from being a dichotomy? Was God smitten of God? It was the human that was smitten of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. Was the Spirit of God upon God? Does God have to have? He is God. He didn't need the Spirit of God upon him. He is God. It's the human being that had the Spirit of God on him. Clearly, no divinity is involved in any of these. This is all human characteristics of the human soul, the human spirit, and the human body. Were both God and man led up to the wilderness by the Spirit? God led by a Spirit? The Bible says Jesus was strengthened by an angel. Was both God and man strengthened by an angel? Does an angel strengthen God? Then God is not omnipotent, all-powerful. It cannot be. If Jesus was made under the law, God was made under the law? No, God is the lawmaker. He's not under his law. He's over his law. It's the man who's under the law. Were both God and man hood for their piety? Who hood God? No, it's the man who was hood for his piety. The Bible says Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Was God wrapped in swaddling clothes? He's a spirit and fills heaven and earth. How can you wrap him in swaddling clothes? It's the man who was in swaddling clothes. Did both God and man sleep? Did both sweat? Great drops of blood? Did both cry? Nay, 1,000 times nay. God didn't have male parts either. It's the man that had the male parts. Did both God and man say, before Abraham I am? No, the man wasn't before Abraham. He was born in Bethlehem of Mary. A product of her. Down from the seed of David. He wasn't before Abraham as a man, only as deity. Did both God and man say, I can do nothing of myself? No, God can do something of himself. This idea that he's a schizophrenic if they don't both work together is a myth built on false doctrine and false premise in which they have never carried out their thinking to its full logical conclusion. Now, obviously, the two natures of Jesus operated independently and distinctly. Although, of course, they worked independently in conjunction with each other many times. Now, Jesus was the last Adam. And it was necessary that he live without sin as Adam. Without exercising his divinity. He showed his divinity on the Mount of Transfiguration to 3 apostles. But for the most part, it was necessary that Adam, the last Adam, man, the seed of David, tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, overcome and be the pattern son, and being justified by the law, being man, the law being over man, therefore give himself as a perfect son, for the other sons of God who were imperfect and in the pawn shop of Satan, that he might redeem them or buy them back as God the Father, deity, save the world by a judgment, being the great judge, because if he bruised his son, he didn't have to bruise others because he stood in for them for the penalty. And that's why he walked as man, and that's what it amounts to. And so, this ends the scholarly refutation of a popular Christological error that he was one person with two natures, and that his soul and spirit was deity, and that he was not a human person. He was a human person. Human body, human soul, human spirit. And he was a divine being. That's what we can say. I have ended my discourse. You may stand.